This morning I want to talk about why we should be thankful for the coming of Christ. A few weeks ago, my sister sent me a text message out of the blue, and she says, and I quote, "Will you give me a quick commentary on Isaiah 61, 1 through 3? Now, there's nothing quick you can do with the book of Isaiah. And so I told her, I was up at the house with Brad. I didn't have any of my books. So I said, I'll read through it. I'll do the best that I can, but you're going to have to give me a few minutes. So about 10 minutes later, I told her, now, this is brief. And so I told her, I was like, that's the best I can do on short notice. And she said, all right, I'm just going to be sharing these verses at MOPS tomorrow, and I wanted to make sure I wasn't taking anything out of context. Then the next day, she texts me and says, well, I didn't end up sharing, so I won't be sharing until January now, so you have 2 months to figure it out. And so I was like, all right. But the more I kept thinking about it, the more I realized that this is the perfect passage for this idea. To be thankful for what? Or to be thankful for the coming of Christ. This is that passage. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah chapter 61, and we will get started. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." If that doesn't get you excited about our Savior, I don't know what will. That's an incredible mission summed up in a short space. So many things in that passage that Jesus will do. So I have summed this up in three reasons. There are three reasons why we should be thankful for the coming of Christ this holiday season. And the first one is that he was sent by God. Verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." The Spirit of the Lord is on him. He has been anointed. These are terms that are frequently used in the Old Testament to describe the people that God has raised up to do his will. Now they are being applied to the work of the Savior that is to come, this servant that is promised several times in the book of Isaiah. It's used to describe Jesus. He's not doing his own will. He's not acting of his own accord. He is coming by command of the Father. He has been sent by the Father. And this is abundantly clear in the Gospel of John. Now, I've listed three different passages that we're going to read quickly, but that doesn't even come close to summing up how many times this idea is mentioned in the Gospel of John. You can't read more than two chapters without Jesus saying that he was sent by the Father, or that he is doing the will of the Father. But I picked these three because they're all to different groups of people. This first one, he's talking to the religious leaders. John 5, verses 37 and 38. "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, and his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Jesus is making it abundantly clear to these religious leaders that the Father sent him. He is doing the work of the Father. Then in John 7, Jesus is at a feast, and people are discussing, you know, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And Jesus says in 7:16, "So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Again, he has been sent. He's not teaching his own ideas. He has been sent by the Father. And then finally in John 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's talking to God the Father. And he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." In the same way that Jesus commissions his disciples, his apostles, to go out into the world, Jesus was sent in that way by the Father. The disciples aren't teaching their own ideas, their own opinions. They're teaching what Jesus taught them. The same way that Jesus isn't making this up on his own. It is unity with the Father. Over and over again, we see that in the Gospel of John. And then in Peter describes Christ in the same way. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is talking to a group of Gentiles. This is right before the Holy Spirit descends on the Gentiles. And Peter says this: "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Here's Peter, one of the three closest apostles to Jesus during his time on earth, saying that he was anointed, the same idea, anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the good news, to go about doing all of these things. He was sent by God. We see all three members of the Trinity at work here. We see God the Father sending. We see the Holy Spirit working within Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that an encouraging thought to see that we have a God who has such a plan that all three members of the Trinity are working to bring about this result? This is part of God's plan, this promise of Jesus coming from the beginning. This wasn't an impromptu rescue mission that Jesus just decided, hey, I'm going to come to earth right now. This is the culmination of a plan that was set before the foundation of the world, that was promised in Genesis 3 at the very moment of the fall, that was typified in Old Testament heroes like Moses and David and Joshua. This is the event that the entire Old Testament points to. That's why Jesus applies Isaiah 61 to himself in Luke chapter 4. He quotes from the Septuagint. Well, he reads from the Septuagint, verses 18 and 19, quoting Isaiah 61. And then it says in verses 20 and 21, "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" This has been fulfilled now. My coming, this is about me. Everything that you've read about the Savior that is to come is about me. I am the one sent by God. God's plan has come to fulfillment in me. Can you imagine being in that time, waiting for so long, hearing about the promised Savior? I think that sometimes we lose that aspect of the Christmas story because it's history for us. But when it happened, it was a long-awaited event. God fulfilled his promise to the world in the coming of Jesus Christ. Salvation is here now. And that is something to be thankful for, that Jesus was sent by God. The second reason we should be thankful for the coming of Christ is because he came to set us free. Let's go back to our text, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Bring good news to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captive and open prison doors. That was Jesus' mission. He didn't come to give salvation to those who have it all together, who think that they don't need anything, who have got it all figured out. He came for the poor. He came for the brokenhearted. He came for those who were in prison. Jesus says this himself in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." That's us. We're sinners. We couldn't figure it out on our own. We couldn't ever do enough good to earn any type of salvation. But Christ came and set us free. Paul sums this up beautifully in Romans, and specifically in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That is amazing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have been set free from the law of sin and death. Before Christ, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the law that didn't save us, but showed us that we needed a Savior. But God sent Jesus to earth as a man. And because he lived a perfect life, because he fulfilled the requirements of the law and died in our place, we have been set free. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are set free. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We have been set free. So do not go back to slavery. Paul's writing this to the Galatians because there were false teachers trying to tell these new Christians, "Oh yes, you need to accept Christ, but you also have to do this and this and this. You have to keep the old law in addition to having Christ." And Paul's saying, no, that's slavery. That's not why Christ came. That's not how Christ set us free. This doesn't mean that we continue in sin. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that God forbid that be so. God forbid that you continue to sin so that grace can abound. But we are set free from this rigid requirement of the law. John Calvin explains Christian freedom this way. "On the other hand, if freed from this severe exaction, or rather from the whole rigor of the law, they hear themselves invited by God with paternal levity, they will cheerfully and alertly obey the call and follow his guidance. In one word, those who are bound by the yoke of the law are like servants who have certain tasks daily assigned to them by their masters. Such servants think that naught has been done, and they dare not come into the presence of their masters until the exact amount of labor has been performed. But sons, who are treated in a more candid and liberal manner by their parents, hesitate not to offer them works that are only begun or half finished, or even with something faulty in them, trusting that their obedience and readiness of mind will be accepted, although the performance be less exact than wished. We are children of God. We are not slaves. We are not servants. And this freedom is essential, I think, for us to understand. A servant is not going to bring something faulty before their master, something less than perfect. You wouldn't bring something incomplete to your boss at work and expect good results. But sons can do so. When I stay home with Brad, when I'm watching him up at the house, one of Brad's favorite things to do is to bring me stuff. Sometimes he'll bring me blocks that he wants me to play with him. Sometimes he'll bring me a car or something. You know, he'll bring me his toys. But sometimes Brad brings me stuff that he's not supposed to bring me, like movies from the shelf or the coasters from the end tables or sometimes even trash. But here he comes with this big old smile, and he hands it to me, and then he runs away giggling to find something else. He just loves that interaction with me because he knows that I'm going to say, hold out my hand and say thank you, and then do whatever with whatever it is he brings me. Whether it's perfect or not, Brad has that joy of offering something to his father. The same is true for us with God. We have been set free from having to offer a perfect resume to God, our Father. We don't have to live a life without any blemish because Christ did that for us. We offer God our best. We are free to offer God our best. Not slaves to offer him something perfect. That is something to be thankful for. We are free indeed. The third reason to be thankful for the coming of Christ this season is because he continues to lift us up. I'm going to read our text one more time. Isaiah 61 verses 2 through 3 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Oak trees don't move very easily, do they? They're solid. And they don't just get there all of a sudden. They grow from something small. But when the Lord plants a tree, it continues to grow. We are called the planting of the Lord. He continues to hold us up. He continues to comfort us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Christ didn't leave us on our own. He didn't just leave 2,000 years ago and say, well, figure it out. Paul says that he gave us eternal comfort in good hope through grace. It's not something that was here once and is gone. It's always there. We have such a great comforter in Jesus Christ, a Savior who continues to give us strength to do what we could not do on our own, that continues to hold us up. I love what Jesus tells his disciples in John 16, verses 21 through 22. He says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." There are times of mourning. There are times of struggle. The disciples' world's about to come crashing down on them when Jesus tells them this. He's about to be arrested, beaten, and crucified. They thought he had come to set up a political kingdom, to restore the nation of Israel. But he's about to die. How are they going to cope with that? We know, of course, that the answer was that Jesus will rise again. He would return. And he would set up a kingdom stronger than the world has ever known. A spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that the gates of Hades cannot overcome. And he will provide his disciples with a joy that can never be lost. Comfort in Christ Jesus. Even though he left the world 2,000 years ago, he is still holding us up. He is still comforting us. I want to close with one final text, and it's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Christ ushered in this grace. He brought salvation. He gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify a people for his own possession. We are His oaks of righteousness. He sustains us. He holds us up. He plants us next to streams of water that we might grow strong in him. So I hope that you will be thankful this Christmas season. It's so easy to get bogged down in everything that we have to do. Christmas parties, decorations, shopping, a new tree, cookies. Cookies is a good thing. But it can get to be so hectic during this 3 to 4 weeks. But don't forget to be thankful for what he has done. Don't forget to remember why we do the things. Be thankful that God sent him. Be thankful that he set us free. And be thankful that he continues to hold us up.